you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, not just being some deity out distance in space, but actually speaking to us, telling us what you desire of us, what you have done for us, which gives us all the more reason to sing praise. And we pray this morning that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us through it, that you would challenge us from it. And may your spirit be daily molding and shaping our lives and conforming us to the image of Christ. I pray these things in your name. I'm getting just a little bit of wind or something. My breath. On my mic. The past couple of weeks, we've been talking about two very serious issues within the book of Proverbs. The first was the hot-tempered husband. The second was the contentious wife. And if you put the two of them together, or any one of them within a marriage, you're bound to have conflict. And add on top of that the fact that we are all sinners, the fact that we still have a sinful nature that we're dealing with daily, that we're struggling with daily, leaves us prone to conflict in any relationship, but especially, I think, within marriages. I heard a quote that I was studying this week, and one man said, he says, nearly all couples fight, and those that say they never fight are lying. And I thought, well, don't fight. You know, but then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, okay, there's different degrees, I guess you would say, of fighting. You can have the all-out war, where there's the landmines and the mortars within the marriage, but then there's more of the other balance where, yes, the emotions get high, yes, there's frustration, there's anger, but they work to settle it, and they work it out biblically, and they deal with that conflict within their marriage and grow as a result of it. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that describes us better than the other. Because when I think of fight, you know, you think of the all-out war is usually what you think of. So, you know, either way, we deal with conflict at some point. And oftentimes, though, it's not dealt with biblically, and the result of that is that it brings great damage, or can anyway, great damage to the marriage, to the relationship. You know, all we have to do is look around at married people in our world, in our churches. And we've seen the damage and the destruction that conflict can have. It's something we live with, though, and something we have to deal with. Mr. and Mrs. Smith, following an especially angry argument, went to bed not speaking to one another. Needing to arise early the following morning, Mr. Smith left a note on his wife's bedside table that said, "Wake me at 6. An exasperated Mr. Smith awoke at 10 the following morning and rolled out of bed stiffly to see a note on his bedside table. "At 6, you bum. Get out of bed." You know, I put that out because, you know, that's an incorrect way of dealing with conflict. And this morning we're going to examine and put into the spotlight for a moment ways that we handle conflict incorrectly, okay? Later on we'll look at how to handle them biblically. But first we need to deal with these particular things. In dealing with conflict, you know, at times it's easy, because it's difficult, it's easier to take what I call the easy way out. We'd rather just not deal with it right now. We are fed up. It's going to be too hard maybe to come to a resolution. So we take the easy way out. And there's six easy ways out that I found and thought about this week. And you can see them there on your outline this morning if you have one. First is the dramatic exit. It's the strategy we take when our argument is weak and we want to divert the attention and stop any discussion on the issue. It puts it off dealing with the issue till another day, but at the same time opens the door to prolonged separation, because dealing with the issue again would involve us eating some humble pie. Okay? The second is the low blow. We use this to knock our spouse or our opponent off their feet. And we know we've hit the mark when we see hurt or anger in our spouse's eyes. The damage lasts for an extended period of time, and notice this, destroys trust and closeness within a relationship. Be careful, though, because your flaws can be used as ammunition against you as your spouse returns fire. The public ridicule, similar to the low blow, but of course it takes on a different environment. It's done in the public and not in the privacy of the home, which escalates the damage caused. It produces awkwardness in your relationships with not only friends, but family as well. If you don't get invited over much or out much with friends, or if when you arrive you hear the emotionally tinged, "Oh, they're here," perhaps you are known for the public ridicule tactic. The power play ultimatum. I've heard this one a lot. Not from Michelle. Don't mistake that. The "I'll do such and such if you don't do such and such." I think it's interesting. One man commented, he said, it can force your spouse to be sensible, though you don't end up taking one step towards sensibility. But it comes with a risk of having to actually deploy that said ultimatum if, perchance, your spouse calls your bluff. This invariably causes pleasant circumstances for you as well as your spouse. It's akin, one man said, to winning war with chemical weapons only to live with the toxic fallout. The raise your volume tactic is number five there. The yelling, the stomping, screaming, slamming the door, turning up the music, doing anything to drown your spouse's opinion, to drown their words out. It only further enrages your spouse and entrenches you both more in your own opinions. And lastly, probably the favorite of many people, the silent treatment. Which is effective in cutting off communication and any possible resolution to the problem. Of course, and us husbands are probably guilty of this, the risk is that your silence may not be obvious to your spouse, who may forget you are still mad and go back to watching TV or whatever else, and leave you even madder than before. You know, us husbands don't always, I'll admit it, we don't always recognize things. We're kind of dense like that once in a while. And so we, you know, go off, and then our wives get even madder at us. Dealing, though, with conflict in these ways is, there are ways that we deal with it, but are we really? You know, these manners, we call them the easy ways out, and we call it perhaps dealing with the conflict, but we're not really dealing with it at all. It's simply pushing it under the rug, the conflict, which inevitably causes the tension to build within the home. Given time, it becomes a monster within the marriage. It only adds further fuel to the fire, that added time, to a fire that may already be out of control. So we're going to take a look at the scriptures for a moment. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 first. We're going to turn to the scriptures and find some words of advice both to husbands and to wives when it comes to dealing with conflict. So I was studying this week. This was the first verse that came to my mind. This particular section of verses, but specifically look at verse 28. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. It says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." We know from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, I think that's the right verse there. That as man and wife become married, they become married, they become one flesh. Figuratively, that the wife becomes a part, if you will, of his body. And with that in mind, the Apostle Paul is giving these instructions, okay? So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. God isn't just passing out some helpful hints and say, hey, here's something, take it or leave it. He's, through the Apostle Paul, he's giving us as husbands, he's giving us instruction in what we need to be doing as husbands and as believers. We need to love our wives unconditionally. We need to love them, previously it says there, as Christ loved the church, as Paul is saying here, as our own bodies as well. Not just when they're submissive, not just when they're lovable, because we know at times in all of our lives, there's times when we're unlovable. Okay, when we'd rather not love that person for maybe what they're doing or how they're acting or such. But this plays an important part, I believe, within dealing with conflict within the marriage. Because if you think about it, the public ridicule, the low blows, those sort of easy way outs, and those sort of tactics are not expressing love towards your wife. In a sense, you're tearing her down. You're ridiculing her in those particular instances. Love in action, on the other hand, in my mind anyway, is going to take the time to listen to her in the midst of conflict. Is going to hear her side of the story out. Hear what she thinks and feels, and as that goes, make changes on our part if need be. Because after all, wouldn't we want the same courtesy to be given to us as well, as men? For wives, turn to Proverbs chapter 14. We looked at this verse last week, but it fits so very well this week as well, as we deal with the subject of conflict. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." We looked at this last week as we were talking about ways to change our marriage and our family. Particularly this one was dealing with through our actions. Okay? And I want to put it back in the spotlight, this particular verse this morning, because dealing with conflict involves some sort of action on our part, whether that be good or bad. On the bad end of the scale, we're going to turn to these tactics, the easy ways out, which are not really easy in the end. The wise woman, though, is going to turn to the conflict and solve it biblically. The verse, as I was looking, it is so simple. So simple, and yet the words speak such tremendous truth. You do these sort of things, you're going to end up tearing the house apart. Or you can choose to build it up. And in dealing with conflict, it would be the choice to resolve the conflict in our marriage that will allow you to grow further in your relationship with your husband. They already said, the foolish woman, on the other hand, gives him the silent treatment that dramatically exits the room, takes the easy way out. Because her desire is either to avoid the conflict altogether or to stay grounded in her position rather than seek to resolve it. Which ends up bringing destruction and division to the home. Now, if we as husbands are to love our wives as our own bodies, as Christ loved the church, okay? If the wise woman seeks to build her house rather than play the part of the foolish woman and tear it down, we need to put three things in action, okay? You can write these down. They're based upon your points there this morning. But first of all, we need to pledge not to resort to take the easy way out first off, okay? That's one of the first choices we need to make. Pledging not to leave the conflict, to take that easy exit, but to actually deal with it head on, okay? Second, we need to make the commitment, first, men, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, as to love their wives as their own body, women, to build the family and the marriage rather than to tear it apart. So we need to make the pledge. We need to make that commitment. And then third, we need to set some ground rules in order. As we deal with conflict, as we are seeking to actually get at the root of the problem. So let's set these in order first. I'm going to give to you, I believe it's 5 ground rules, yes. And these are things, you can take them or leave them if you want. Some of them are going to pertain very well to your marriage, perhaps. Some of them, you know, you may have to tweak them. You may have to change things a little bit to make it fit your marriage in particular. But there's some very, very helpful things. First off, first ground rule to set for conflict, make a deeper understanding of each other the goal. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter 3. I thought this was sort of an odd rule to set, but hear me out. Making a deeper understanding of each other the goal. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is speaking to husbands first off. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." For those of you who have been at Grace for an extended period of time, we went through a series here several years ago called God at Work. And in that particular series, I preached a sermon to husbands in which I said that we had 3 roles that we needed to fill within the marriage, okay? The first of those was to be a servant leader within our home. The second was to be a lover of our wife. And the third was to be a learner of our wife, okay? And I point out this verse because it deals directly with this point. Make a deeper understanding of each other the goal. As a husband and as a learner of my wife, in the midst of conflict, in our marriage as a whole, I'm going to be paying attention, studying her, to notice her emotions when things arise, to notice her idiosyncrasies, her little actions and the things that make her, the flags that say, hey, something's wrong within our marriage. Okay? That she's dealing with something. Okay, it took me a while, but I've noticed some of those in Michelle. One of the things is her silence. Okay? It may not be particularly something that I have done, per se, but her silence, and you ask her, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. No, I know something's wrong. Nothing. No, come on, tell me. I know something's wrong. It takes a while, but I know it's there, and sooner or later it does. It ends up coming out. And I end up, okay, yes, that's a marker for me that when I see that, okay, something's wrong. I need to be paying attention. I need to be asking some questions here. Thirdly, for wives, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm giving you a quiz this morning to make sure you know your way through the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. The last part of the verse, it says, let's just start with the whole verse. "Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." And looking at this point and thinking about the wives' end of the spectrum, and I had to, set myself in your shoes for a minute, and I hope I'm communicating this right. You need to respect your husband in the fact of actually dealing with the conflict. Respect, perhaps, the vantage point that he is coming from as well, okay? And the things that he may be thinking. Respect him enough to actually deal with it. As Michelle and I were talking about this morning, because I wanted to make sure I got this right on point here. Not to respect him enough to keep emotions within check, okay? Because we can all, when these things come about, we can be very, very emotionally attached to these things, and our emotions can end up blowing things way out of proportion, can end up diverting away from the real problem to something else, or compound a whole bunch of things on top of that that did not actually have to deal with that before. Okay? So just a thought there. See here. And you know, this is an interesting point as we enter into an argument, making a deeper understanding of each other a goal. It isn't one that I would personally think of, but as we look through Scripture, you know, yeah. Yeah, we need to make that a point as we enter conflict. And with this goal, we can gain fresh insight into how our mate thinks, into how our mate reacts towards certain things that can be the flags for us that say, hey, something's up here. We need to be paying attention. Michelle and I, when we were dating in college, a couple of friends of ours suggested, they were an engaged couple, suggested us to us a couple of very, very good books to read that I thought of immediately as I was thinking about this week. And I believe they've prepared us as a couple, along with our counseling courses and various other things at college, to better our marriage before we even started. They're for men and women. There's a pair of them. One is for men, one is for women. The men's one is called For Men Only. Pretty simple title. I think it might have changed. The title might have changed now, but it's called For Men Only. The other one's called For Women Only. Okay? And for us men, it's pretty simple. It basically gives us a roadmap into how ladies think, how they react to certain things, okay, and how we can interpret those things and make the necessary take the necessary steps after that. And I was just astounded as I was reading through here, and it covers all sorts of different topics about how they think, how they react, how things are connected, okay. And I was having trouble when we started out, you know. How was this thing over here connected with this thing completely over here? You know, in my mind, they were two separate issues. How was she drawing the connections between those things? And I couldn't figure out why certain matters were brought up. You know, I was thinking, as I started off, you know, thinking women are complicated. I know you ladies would probably say the reverse. They'd say, no, we're not complicated. You guys are complicated. But as I read the book, my eyes began to open of like, oh, that's why she's thinking those things. That's how that's connected. And it really, it furthered our relationship. And I had to actually ask her about it to make sure that the book was right on track. And she said, yeah. She says, that's how we think. That's how that's connected. And so that's my little plug for you to if you don't have one of these, you know, pick them up. They're for, I mean, they benefited us as a dating couple. They would benefit people as engaged. Even married couples, I believe they would benefit you as well. So that's my little plug for that. Anyway, back to the principle of understanding our spouses in the midst of conflicts. A good method to employ this particular principle is one I learned in critical incident stress management. When I'm dealing with someone who has gone through a very serious situation and they're talking about the situation, for me as a counselor, as the crisis manager, whatever you want to call me, every once in a while I'm supposed to repeat back to the person what they just said. And doing that, then I am telling them whether or not I have effectively grasped what they're going through, grasped their point that they're trying to make, okay? And in the midst of conflict in marriages, if our spouse brings a point to us and says, this is what I'm thinking, this is where I'm coming from. And if us as husbands and you as wives can restate back that point to them, then they know whether or not you are understanding where they are coming from, okay? And if you don't, then it gives them a chance, okay, to repeat back again and begin to work through. This is one of those first steps of working through and bringing resolution to the problem. You know, it may not bring complete resolution, But as a result, it's one of them first steps in beginning to understand each other and where each other is coming from in the midst of these conflicts. Secondly, ask God to help control your emotions. This is probably one of the greatest points to remember, because conflict brings out emotion in all of us. Okay? By a show of hands, how many of you... I'm going to ask you to be honest with me this morning for just a little bit. How many of you have ever said something under emotional stress or that you didn't mean and ended up hurting your spouse or possibly even making the situation worse? Thank you for your honesty. It happens in all relationships. We all deal with it. Our emotions get the best of us. We say something, we do something, and then the water boils out of the pot. Everything is a mess now. And I'm not saying it's excusable, but we need to be honest with ourselves that our emotions can play a very significant part in making the conflict perhaps even worse. Okay, now, I'm not saying that we should be void of all emotions at all. I'm not saying that. But we have to remember, of course, to keep them in check. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. A verse we looked at last week says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We need to let the Spirit manifest His and control even in the midst within us, even in the midst of disputes within our marriages. We need to be guarded so that we don't let them go unchecked. One wife said that, or I was reading some things this week, and one wife said that whenever their discussions begin to heat up, her husband would say, "Let's pray about this," and then begin to pray out loud. And that's not something we normally think of. But she said it had an amazing, tranquilizing effect, those are her words, on their marriage and on the conflict. It sort of calmed everything back down again so that they could think rationally through it. As I was reading this week through that Galatians passage, looking at the list of things on there, we look at self-control here, but what else do we need to practice as well? What else benefits us in the midst of conflict? What about love? What about patience? That's a dirty word, isn't it? Patience. Don't pray for it. You'll get it. Kindness. Goodness. We can't forget to ask the Spirit to manifest those within us as well during these situations. Thirdly, attack the problem, not the personality or motives. Conflict, and I'll say this as well, conflict can blind us, okay? Can put up those blinders, only seeing our way. We're not seeing anything else, and thus we act irrationally, we become overly critical, we make inaccurate character judgments, we give people false motives that they never had. And our first reaction often is to attack the person, to make those false accusations that have no basis whatsoever. Immediately, the Lord brought this to my mind this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. Okay? Number 4. Remember, attacks may be provoked by outside circumstances. James chapter 1, verse 19. Go ahead and turn there. That's just a few pages over from Ephesians. James chapter 1. Another verse that we've been through here recently. These past couple of weeks that we've been studying conflict. James chapter 1 verse 19. But everyone, this is going with the last part of the verse there, but everyone must be quick to hear. Well, that's a hard step. Slow to speak, that's an even harder one. And slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Okay? Remember, we're going to talk about here about the outside circumstances. I want to give you an example here for a minute. As a first responder, I deal with situations where I get calls where people have died. And I have to go in and see that. And sometimes there's other situations that can be very disturbing. And sometimes those calls hit me pretty hard. And it takes me a day or so to get recuperated, to get back on track emotionally after that. And, you know, and it's not just that, but I'm processing not only what I saw, but what I did. Did I do it right? Is there something else I could have done? You know, going through that step by step to make, you know, it's just me and going through it. And I come to the realization that, yes, I did all I could. You know, there's something maybe I could have done, but I have to, at that point, use it as a learning tool. And I don't know it necessarily at first, but Michelle recognizes it in me immediately when this is going on, because I shut up completely. I turn silent. I don't do a whole lot of speaking. When she does ask me things, my mind is all out of whack. I keep asking her, now, what did you say? What did you say? What did you say? You know, I'm out. Now, in that situation, should conflict arise, my silence could be attributed or could be perceived as me ignoring her. Okay? And in all reality, that's not what I'm doing. That's not what's happening in that appointment. I'm not giving her the silent treatment, but luckily she knows me well enough and understands me well enough that she knows what's happening. But we need to remember that circumstances outside of the conflict may be affecting how we and how our spouse responds to the conflict that is within our marriage. Now, is that an excuse for attacks that we make? Absolutely not. But it's something that we need to be aware of as perhaps the person on the other end of the equation, perhaps as the person making those attacks, that, hey, wait a minute, where is this coming from? Why am I doing this? Why am I treating my spouse like this? Because our response or our actions may be multiplied by something that is within the background. Now, for wives, you know, perhaps the pressure at home and children, kids can be crazy. I know it. We deal with the teens, and it's sometimes, you know, it's just, come on, guys. They're good, though. They're good. But, you know, that thing at home and the stress at home, as soon as the husband walks in the door, maybe the closet door is left open. Maybe that is the last straw that just it blows everything apart, okay? But a husband, you know, he may think, well, you're acting irrationally. Why? And I just left the door open. Well, he doesn't know all the other stuff in the background here that happened. For husbands, you know, maybe we've had a stressful day at work, and it leads us to act like a bear when we're at home. We're angry at the world, angry at everything that's going home. We respond in unkind manner, not only to our children, but to our wives as well. You know, we need to recognize that. And wives, we need to recognize that as well, that the situation that may be behind those things, that we need to listen calmly and patiently instead of reacting immediately, because it may soon come, not immediately, but soon within the next few seconds or something, we may end up finding, oh, okay, this was what was going on. This is why that led you to do that, okay? And if we do that, if we put that in place, then we can perhaps even avert the trauma of another possible argument, okay? Number five, the last one there, learn when and how to bring an argument to a conclusion. Some fights never come to a conclusion. Some of them between two people, the people end up dying before the argument is brought to a conclusion, before it's resolved. Some arguments are forgotten by one person, and the other one continues to hold on to it and develops the bitterness, which ends up only affecting them worse. And I realize that there are times when we do need some time to think. There are times that we need to say, you know, I need a few seconds to myself for a minute. I need a few seconds to get this processed. We need to call, you know, we need a short breather to calm down so we aren't at each other's throats, okay? And if you need that, then do it. say so, but don't continue to let that problem go unresolved. Don't continue to let that conflict be unresolved. You may need, and this was another thing that I was thinking about this week, you may need outside help. You may need somebody from outside the marriage, outside that conflict, a neutral person, to see and to give you both a better perspective about what is going on and what needs to happen. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And I got to thinking, we talk a lot about, you know, we're a body of Christ. We're one. We're here for each other. Well, even in the midst of those circumstances, we are here for each other in those things as well, to help each other through those times, to support one another. We need to ask for that help when those things arise. We need to make the commitment to establish, first off, these ground rules within our marriage. Young people, as you're entering into a relationship someday, keep these things in mind. These may be things that you need to follow as well, that you need to be thinking about within the relationships that you might have to better understand the person, okay? And to be able to resolve conflict successfully. And then before we conclude this morning, I'll look at two last things that can help us to solve conflict biblically. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to go with verses 3 through 5. We all know the verse. I'm actually going to read this from the NET translation because I like how they put it. It says, starting with verse 3, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' while there is a beam in your own? You hypocrite. First remove the beam from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your other's eye." The point here is to concentrate attention on our own faults and attend to those first. This was the verse that immediately came to mind. You know, when conflict arises, the temptation immediately is to begin building a case, perhaps, against our spouse. And not only are we bringing in the things that are surrounding the situation immediately, but then we perhaps move on and begin to drag up everything from the past and begin to compile those things as well on top of that case that we're bringing against them. Those past offenses and injustices. As we read here in Matthew, I think one of the points that can be clearly seen is that we can be so severe with others and so lenient on ourselves, especially when conflict arises. Well, it's all their fault. I don't have any part in this. I'm sure there's some part, you just haven't noticed it yet, or it hasn't struck you. Listen to these words. It says, "When we are in the middle of a marital crisis, we usually feel that our problems would be resolved only if our mates would change their ways. It seldom occurs to us that we need the changing. We must give our attention to the one thing that we can change by God's power and by His grace, ourselves. And when our spouse has seen the changes in our own lives, and they very well, and I've seen this, they very well may respond by making changes." Flip to chapter 18 there within Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. And from this chapter was a point that struck me so vividly this week. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Talking about forgiveness, which is our second point here, of forgive your mate completely. "And Peter said and came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother's sin against me?'" "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Peter thought he was being gracious. He thought he was being the man on top of the world at that point. The rabbis told him that they only really gave a person three times. He thought, well, I'll go a little bit further. What about seven times? And Jesus, as he often did in his day, he flipped their entire thought system on top its head. He pointed out, he says, that forgiveness should not have any limits. You know, and I was thinking about this week when it comes to conflict within marriages, conflict within relationships, and the fact that sometimes we withhold that forgiveness. I began to think about the Lord. How many times has He forgiven us for doing the same thing over and over again? How often has He withheld that forgiveness from us? And if we are to be, as Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, if we are to be imitators of God, should not we also? We should. It's not a question. We should be practicing forgiveness unconditionally as well. You know, and the thought came that it may very well be that your forgiveness of that person is the one thing, that one step that ends up leading towards that resolution. It may be that one step that needs to be taken to perhaps soften that person's heart. Maybe the Spirit is using you in that capacity. But we need to forgive our mates completely. So what do we need to do? First off, what do we say? We need to, remember what the first one was? Pledge. We need to pledge as a couple to avoid the easy way out in order to bring resolution to the conflict. We need to make the commitment, men, to love our wives as our own bodies, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ladies, to respect your husbands. Thirdly, to put in place ground rules for dealing with conflict. You know what? Once again, if we don't have those in place, then we're not going to have something to follow when it arises. So we need to get them put in place. And lastly, to take the first step to solve the conflict biblically. That may mean concentrating on our own faults, and that, well, we do need to do that. We need to focus on our situation, but it also may mean that we need to that our forgiveness of our mate may be that first step, or even asking forgiveness from them. Okay? Next week, we're going to look at communication. That's another big thing when it comes to resolving conflict. Let's pray. Father, we know at times when conflict arises, boy, it is so hard to deal with it. We want our point proven, we want our way, and we want it now. Father, grant us the humility and convict us when that comes, to realize that we are not number one. You are. And that we should be considering our spouse as well in all of this. We're just simply one side of the equation. Lord, grant us the wisdom when it comes to conflict to resolve it biblically, not to resort to the ways of sin as we deal with it. Grant us strength to do it. Grant us humility to face it. Because, you know, our pride often stands in the way. Lord, and I pray that you would just put a hedge of protection around these marriages here. I know that Satan seeks to destroy them all the more. And what better way than through conflict? Father, strengthen them daily as they draw closer to you. Draw them closer to one another. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning. As I began to think about it, I thought of this. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant.